follow that.
God help me. Hey, it's a great day to be alive. If you're alive. Wiggle them a little bit. God likes a little action. Hey, it is a great day to be alive. I want to thank you for praying for me on my trip to Singapore. When you fly from here to Singapore and preach 10 times in 4 days and fly back here, you've been down the pike and around the horn. But what a time we had. Dear God, they're having revival in Singapore. I mean revival. Dear God, I got out there and I said, Lord, what am I doing back in the USA? I wanted to call Mary and say, come on. I mean, for 3 times a day, I talk to about 200 pastors, 3 times a day. And at night, preaching in their convention, about 3,000. And I mean praise. Praise like you have never heard. I mean, you preach and it just goes off in a wave, and then you wait till they're through praising God. Then you preach again. And after a while, you can see it building up, and then they start to praise the Lord again. And when Sunday came, and we were going to raise faith promises, their missionary promises, in Singapore, by Singaporeans, they pledged $1 million for 85 out of one church. One local church. I couldn't believe it. They gave over $500,000 last year. And they're going to do better, they said, this year. And I mean it was, I have never seen such sacrifice in all my life. I mean, Singaporeans, will somebody try to get back in there and find out what music is going on back up in there that's running a little competition with it? I've never heard that before, but they're playing the drums tonight. But I remember one time preaching in Saskatchewan, and I was crossing Canada from St. John all the way through to Vancouver in their world missions rally that they used to have, maybe still have, but it took you 3 months to go from St. John's all the way to Vancouver. And you would travel all day or travel all night on a train, and then they would be in business all day, and then I'd preach every night. And I remember going into the church in Saskatchewan, and it was one of those churches that at that time didn't have much of a vision. And when churches don't have much of a vision, they got to make up for it some way. So I walked in, I got up to preach, and I heard this boomity boom 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 boom, and the trombones, it's like 176 trombones. I said, what in the world's going on? Oh, they said, this is Wednesday night. The band practices on Wednesday night. I mean, they were right downstairs. Open hallways. Boomity boom, and the 76 trombones or whatever. I said, hold the phone. I said, folks, either we're going to have band practice or I'm going to preach. But we're not going to have both. So somebody went down and kicked the fire out of the bass drum, took the devil out of it. Can you imagine that? How spiritual that church must have been to have a band practice on Wednesday night. I don't know what they did on Wednesday night, unless they sat and looked at one another because you couldn't hear one another. But anyway, it stopped, thank God. We're going to make it. Hang in there. But what I saw Sunday, those people, Sunday morning at Brother Lim's church, Brother Wilhelm, they pledged, there's 400 people in that church, Evangel Assembly of God in Singapore, they pledged over $1 million. On $500,000, and 400 people. I couldn't believe it. And I saw sacrifices. But I'll tell you what else I saw. I saw a steady stream of people testifying that God had healed. Sunday night before I preached, a grandmother brought her grandson about that tall and his mother. And before I preached, she stood there with tears running down her cheeks and said, my grandson was dying with leukemia. They gave him 2 weeks to live. But I brought him here. And you prayed for him. Now the doctors say they can't understand him. But he's well. Hallelujah. He is well. Amen. And I've reached the conclusion many years ago that healing and sacrifice go hand in hand. Show me a place where people will sacrifice and commit. I don't mean talk about it. I mean do it. And I realize that this church has done a lot of sacrifice. And I'm grateful for it. But I am convinced that obedience, sacrifice, and commitment go hand in hand with healing and blessing. Amen? And encouragement and spirit. And so I thank you for praying for me. I must admit, getting back out there in it again, and it was a bit much for me to handle. But I'm glad to be here. I don't go anywhere I don't want to be. I don't want to go, and if I'm there, I'm glad to be there. And I'm glad for the students here. And I hope that somehow that I can be of a little blessing to them. Because if they're alive, if they find as much joy and what shall I say, in following Christ and doing His will that we have, then if you just get half of it, it's been worth it. Amen. I wouldn't change these last years. Now yesterday when our pastor went to Washington to see about the MX missile, I have no idea what Pastor Rentz is doing in Washington in the MX missile. But when he called me and said he had to go, I believed him. You know, you're a fortunate church. Did you know that? You are a fortunate church to have the pastors that you have. To hear all of the wonderful people like Dr. Houlihan that come through. No church hardly has this privilege. You hear more good preaching. Dear God, you've had enough preaching. You can all go the next 100 years and still make it. Just by playing your cassette. I wish I would have invented cassette. We didn't have that privilege. We had to scribble it on a piece of paper. And then 2 weeks after the evangelist was gone, we were still trying to figure out what he said. But you are a fortunate people, and I know that you're grateful. And I like the way, no matter who gets up here, you act like you're happy about it. Nobody stands here that doesn't feel like he's the greatest. Keep it up. Always, well, I better not say that. But anyway, hang in there. When I was looking to God and I said, God, what will I say to the church on Wednesday night? And God directed me to David. I said, God, they have heard that story. I told God that. I couldn't get away from it. The 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. I said, God, they have heard that. They have heard everybody's sermon on David and Goliath. I'll bet you any of you that got 100 or 2 cassettes, and I know y'all got them, I'll bet you there's 2 or 3 sermons in there on David and Goliath. But God said, tell it to him again. I remember, maybe you've heard me tell this before, but I remember as a young pastor, 100 years ago, I had an evangelist. And he preached on David and Goliath. It took him 5 nights to kill Goliath. 5 nights. Normally you can kill him in 45 minutes. He took 5 minutes, 5 nights. He picked up the 5 smooth stones in the brook. And for 5 nights, he took a pebble each night. That guy got more mileage out of a pebble than some of us can get out of half the Bible. Every night he stood there and he declared a great theological, profound truth. I didn't know there was that much theology in a little pebble. By Wednesday night, I said to my wife, I said, if he doesn't kill Goliath tonight, I'm going to kill him. Because I said, by the time that idiot kills Goliath, I'm not going to have anybody here. And sure enough, on Friday night, he killed Goliath. There were 2 of us sitting there to hear about it. And I told him when I paid him off, I said, buddy, if you ever preach me another revival, God forbid, I said, if you ever do, I said, you're going to kill Goliath the first night. And we'll take our chances after that. Take 5 nights to kill Goliath. But it's still a great story. Are you ready? Now, here's what I want to talk a little bit about tonight. Now, the Philistines gathered together their armies to do battle. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the other side. And Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. Philistines stood on one side. Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. There was a valley between them. You know, we live in a day when that is highly competitive. Everybody is competing. We even compete in buildings. We compete in music, choirs, and everybody is telling you, get to the top. Anybody ever tell you that? Go for the gold. Get up on the mountain. Always have a mountaintop experience. But it never dawned on you that battles are not fought on mountaintops. Battles are won in the valley. Amen? And I want you to know that when David walked out into the valley looking at Goliath, he wasn't exactly going for the gold. He didn't have anybody cheering him on. Do you realize that? Everybody tried to discourage him. Why, they were having a prayer meeting every night. Around the campfires in Israel's camp, everybody was testifying, wetting their swords. And they all stood up and testified and said, tomorrow, God helping me, I'm going to kill Goliath. And somebody else stood up and testified and said, I don't think my brother is in the Lord, because God is going to let me kill Goliath. None of them killed Goliath. The only action the next morning out of that bunch was when Goliath roared and said, give me a man. The only action in that bunch was scrambling over one another, getting back on top of the mountain. Amen? To have another prayer meeting. To have another testimony. And say, oh, hallelujah, God is good. Let's sing it again. leaning on the ever, I love that, leaning on the everlasting arms. Tomorrow, I'm going out until July. The next morning comes, Monday morning comes, and you're back in the valley. And your soul screams out, let me get back on the mountaintop. But I got news for you. The Christian experience is never lived entirely on the mountaintop. Amen. Israel's problem was the same problem that we have. Remember that Israel's problem was not people. They had one of the greatest armies. Their problem wasn't people. Any more than our problem tonight is people. You can get a crowd. You can get a crowd two ways, I found. You get a red-hot revival going, and you'll get a crowd. But they're not going to come to empty meetings. Or if you get a man in with two heads, they'll come. Get some freaky thing going, they'll come. Two ways they'll come. Either get something rolling that's spectacular and fantastic, or a Holy Ghost revival, they'll come to either one. And when you read the history of the Pentecostal church, you will find out that revival always begat revival. But it is when we began to count heads and square footing and money instead of revival. Amen. Israel's problem was not people. They had a beautiful army. They had good-looking soldiers. They had nice uniforms. But I learned, mister, that just nice uniforms does not make for a warrior. Amen. One of our problems today is that we look good, sing good, pray good, but when we go into battle, we're useless. Hang in there. And you've heard me preach on the peril of uselessness. You've heard me say that when the master came into the garden and took one look at the fig tree, he said, cut it down. But why, master? It is a beautiful tree. It has beautiful leaves. Of course it ought to have beautiful leaves. It has sucked up all of the sunshine that I could smile upon it. Oh, but master, it's a strong tree. It ought to be a strong tree. It has sucked up every prayer meeting. It has sucked up every altar service. It has sucked up every sermon. It ought to be a strong tree. Huh? It has testified in every meeting. It ought to be a strong tree. All it's ever done is drink and eat. But he said, the only thing that I have asked from that tree, it hasn't given me proof. Amen. And if all of our praying, preaching, and singing, and testifying doesn't produce fruit in Baton Rouge, we're useless. As a church, we're useless. People say, but oh, you ought to hear that free preach. That sermon, he said, cut it down. Oh, but you ought to hear that tree sing. Cut it down. Oh, but you ought to hear that tree pray. I have never, he said, cut it down. But why? Because it's useless. You take the parable of the master when he went away. I don't know how I got into this, but I'm going to say. When the master lined up his servants, he gave them all talents. And he went away. And he came back, lined up the same servants. Let me tell you something, church. When God Almighty saves you in Family Worship Center, God Almighty expects us to work. and to produce. Amen. Family Worship Center is not a crutch. It's an opportunity. Are you with me? Let me see your hand. Can't tell from your face. And the man, and the master said, all right, what'd you do with your talent? 40, 100, 60. He came down to the one man that represents all of us, the man with one talent. God never saved you. God never saved anybody without giving them a talent. Amen. Salvation in itself, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, are talents. Amen. And he came to the man with the one talent. People say to me sometimes, they say, but Brother Greenaway, I'm not talented. You're sitting on him. Get up off your blessed assurance and see what God will do for you. What'd you do with your talent? Oh, I was a fearful man. He said, fearful. You know, fear makes you landlord to a ghost. You count devils and they'll multiply. God didn't call us to sit around and count devils. Did he? He said, count! Count your blessings. I was a fearful man. Oh, you got a problem. We got to take you to see Brother Miller. You got a fear hang up. Brother Miller will help you. And Brother Miller does help a lot of people. But mister, if you're sitting on your talent, if you are holding back from God, please don't go to see Brother Miller. Go to the altar and repent. Amen? And God will help you. It's like I always say, the only counseling I got when I was growing up full of the devil, and we finally got to the preacher, he said, repent! You're full of the devil. Get on your knees. Dear God, he didn't have a PhD from Yale, buddy. But he had something from heaven. He knew the devil when he was looking at it. I don't know how I got into that. But what did he say to that man? He said, we'll make you a deacon, because all deacons fear. No, we'll put you on the missionary board. Wouldn't he be a happy one on the missionary board? You'd go from 5 cents to $5 in 1 year with a man like that on the board. He's a crazy. He wouldn't spend any money. No, he said, you are a useless, worthless servant. What crime did the man commit? None. He didn't steal a talent. He still had it. But he was useless. Take the parable. You take the parable what am I saying? Take the parable of the salt. Looked like salt. Felt like salt. This is not in my notes. Look like salt. Preach like salt, testify like salt, put it in the soup, boom, no savor. He said, what to do with it? He said, put a spire on it, paint it white, and call it First Assembly. Well, why not? If preach like salt, hang like salt, pray like salt, testify like salt, who knew that it wasn't savoring anything? Who knows that your life is not savoring anything? Who knows that your testimony is on the wane? Who knows that? Nobody but God. But he knows it. Amen. And tonight, God Almighty will help us if we'll come to him in truth. I don't know how I got on with that. When I was a kid, and I used to come out of the Sunday school class, and I did go to Sunday school. When I was a kid. A little kid. And God knows when I went out in sin, I think they were happy. At least I wasn't pulling the chairs away from the little girls and they sit on the floor. I must have given him fits. But if I could go back and talk to one funeral Sunday school teacher I had that couldn't see very good, and she never knew, she was the only class I enjoyed because she was never sure it was me, because she was... And somehow she loved me. But you know, I learned more from that woman. After I got saved and I went back through the years, I still remember many of the things that the woman said when I was full of the devil. But God help us tonight to be useful in this kingdom. God help us to be useful in this church. But I remember in Sunday school class when she would get on the priests and the Levites. Whoa, I would come out of the Sunday school class breathing threatenings and slaughter against the priests and the Levites. I said, those devils! But I grew up to cross oceans and mountains and deserts and the great cities of the world to tell men that Jesus saves, to find out that if the priest and the Levite were guilty of a crime, then half the church of Jesus Christ is guilty of the same crime. They didn't hurt that man, did they? They didn't have anything to do with the man that did stab him. They had no connection with that man. The only thing they did was pass him up, went to church, testimony time came, and they said, I'm of good man. I pay my debt. I don't hurt anybody. I don't hurt anybody. That's not the question tonight. The question is not whether you hurt anybody. The question is, do you help anybody? Amen? That is the question before the house. Do we help anybody? What crime did the priest and the Levite commit? None, except they were useless. The fig tree was useless. The man with the one talent was useless. The ground that would receive the seed was useless. Take those parables apart. But you see, let me get back to David. Saul, the king in his horse, was doing the very thing he shouldn't have done. Saul was backslidden in his heart. And he was depending upon men. Let me tell you something, church. There is no one in his house tonight that we should wholly depend upon. No, you lean upon him. Hallelujah. King of kings, Lord of lords, master of everything, all power, all authority. That's where we lean tonight. Amen. Lean on people and they'll let you down. Lean on him and he'll hold you up. Amen. I'm not saying have friends. Have friends. Enjoy one another. Enjoy your prayer times and your preaching times and your testimony times and your traveling times. But you lean on him. Amen. You look to him. And Saul was looking at men. He was looking at an army that was powerless and useless. But I'm going to tell you something. God wasn't looking at that army. He was looking at one man. Right? You see, our assets tonight are in Christ Jesus. Amen? He knoweth the ways that we should. And God give us enough power to do something besides self. Are you with me? Let me see your hand. You got to see your face. God will give us more power than just the ability to shout. I remember we had a little old logging train, steam train in our part of the country. And that steam train always intrigued me. But there was a bad crossing. And it was right on a sort of a grade. And that engine, I can hear it, I can see it. That engine, when it would get close to that grade, the engineer would make a grand old gesture pulling on a whistle. And when the whistle would blow, the train would stop. It didn't have power to blow the whistle and pull the train through. How many times have I seen congregations that could pull a whistle till you got to the preacher? And then they're dead in the water. They're praying, "Oh God, anoint the speaker tonight. Anoint the speaker." And then they sit there like they're dead. They got just enough steam to get to the crossing. Are you with me? God help you. Goliath is roaring in Baton Rouge tonight. Amen. David comes on the scene, and it upsets his brothers. They are visibly upset. But David, I'll tell you what David did. David examined his own heart. He saw the situation. He quickly examined his own heart. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Do not always allow somebody else to be examining your heart. Examine your own heart. Amen? Examine your own motive. And you know, in every congregation you have alarmists that go around and say, "Oh my God, what are we going to do now? Oh, it's awful. What are we going to do, people?" They never pray. If you get them in there, they're like when we used to go swimming in the old quarry. That water stays at 60 degrees all summer long. Buddy, in August, 60 degree water is cold. And the kids get down there and go skinny dipping. And you get back about 50 feet. And yell like a monkey in you. And take off. And hit the edge of that quarry, jump up in the air, turn around in the air, and be coming out when you hit the water. And that's the way a lot of people are with their prayer meetings. They turn around in the air, and by the time they hit, they're ready to go home. Then you have the isolation. They had him in Israel's army. David was faced with alarmists. He was faced with the isolationists. Half of that army said, "Hey, let's forget it." I'm going to tell you tonight, God didn't put this church together for us to say, "Let's forget it." Amen? I am expecting that church to be full. How many of you can honestly say before God, "Don't vote if you don't mean it tonight"? How many of you can say, "Brother Greenaway, I believe it's going to be full"? Let me see your hand. It's going to be full. Then you have the fatalist that says, "No matter what we do, it will not turn out right." And so David said, "Hey, what's that noise?" They said, "Hold his ears." They knew him. "What's that noise?" And he walked out there and he said, "Who is he?" "That's God." "What's he doing here?" "He's scaring us all to death. That's what he's doing." For these people, and I've mentioned this before, these people that don't like confusion. Dear God, the day of Pentecost was confusion. But out of it came a church. They didn't put them in like that. Did you hear that? There was a rushing sound. Scared the living daylights out of everybody. But out of it came a church. Amen. Hallelujah. What looks like confusion. There'll always be noise, so get used to it. David said, I think I can whip him. And that was disaster for his brethren. They were ashamed and embarrassed. They said, you go on back. But it was too late to bring him here. Bring him here. David? Yes, sir. Son of Jesse, yes, sir. What makes you think you can kill him? The greatest man in this army, the mightiest might that we have in this army, has failed us. And we're facing disaster. He said, well, he said, I've had a lot of practice. And I'm going to tell you something. There is nothing like when you get to a problem that you've already had your practice. Amen? And there is nothing as sad as coming up to a problem you face and you haven't practiced. You haven't prayed. You haven't cried out to God. You haven't committed. David said, I was watching my father's flock, and a bear came, and I was afraid. But he said, I tell you what, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and I whipped that thing. I pulled out his beard and slapped him into the ground. Then he said, a lion came. Well, it's not over yet. Amen. There's a lion, and that lion was gonna take my father's flock, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon me and I flattened him. Dogs on it. How do you like that? Oh, sounds good. I'm gonna tell you something. Your life is full of bear fights. As a child of God, as a member of a church, as a member of his church, you will always fight battles. I used to think when you got older, it smoothed off and it was easy. I got news for you. I'm still fighting battles. But I don't fight them in my might. I fight them in his might. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I fight them in his might. David faced the mighty with the Almighty. And any time you face the mighty with the Almighty, you're going to win. Amen? Oh, King, don't listen to this. He's a charismatic. He believes anything. He's the Holy Lord. Don't listen. He has something they call faith. Hallelujah. Oh, he has something that makes him believe that he can do it in Christ Jesus. Amen. I thank God tonight. I serve a God that stands by me in battle. Amen. He stands by me in the dark times and the night times. Oh, hallelujah. We're not fighting. I was with my good friend Don Evans in Trumbull, Connecticut a couple of weeks ago. And on his board, he has an Irishman. Dear Lord from Ireland. Beautiful, beautiful. God bless the Irishman. And when we got together, he had to tell me. And he said, Brother Greenaway, there was an Irish preacher preacher. And he was saying, the Lord will fight for you. The Lord will set you free. The Lord will come to your rescue. Don't worry about it. The Lord will fight for us. and he's waving his arms, and they see a pistol stuck down in his throat. And they said, yeah, and hey, preacher, what about the pistol? He said, oh, ho, 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 ho. He said, it's right. He said, that's to hold them off until the Lord gets there. God bless the Irish. But we serve a God. We don't need a pistol in our belt. What we need is something in our heart. Well, we're going to have disasters, but they're only sometimes even a prelude to greater battles. But Pentecost is a giant though. The power of Pentecost will slay your giant. You'll never do it yourself. Try as you must. And I have seen people devastated by a devil that they could have whipped. But they cluttered themselves up with a lot of armor. When they tried to hang Saul's armor on David, he said, last week, he said, no way. Your strength, his hope is in the right place. Amen, in God. Not in armor. We can sing like nightingales. And we can preach like angels. And we can pray. And we can light candles as big as oak trees. But if we have not in us love, if we do not have in us what he wants in us, like I've always said, nothing can ever get out of you that hasn't gotten into you. Amen? If you want to give out, you have to give in. Amen? Like I always say, if all you're doing is receiving and never giving out, never fighting a battle, if all you're doing is receiving, 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 and never give out, you will finally one day receive no more. And you will dry up and wonder, what in the world happened to me? I was such a good member of the church. I clapped my hands more than anybody. I made more noise than the whole bunch of them put together. And here I am, dry as last year's birthday. What happened? You dried up. All you did was want to receive. God can give to anybody. But he wants us to be channeled. Amen. You can't stand here and kneel here at this altar and listen to the great preaching that you are accustomed to in this church by your pastor. You cannot just receive that forever. You've got to go out and help them. Amen? You've got to go out and lead them. You've got to reach down and kill. You've got to commit. You've got to sacrifice. Walked in the valley for us. You know, in the military, you can never court-martial a man. You cannot bring him into court-martial until you can prove three things. Did he hear the command? Number two, did he understand the command? And number three, was it possible for him, if he heard it, if he understood it,
Was he capable of executing the command? We have heard from God. And I love, and you know, if you listen, you'll hear him. Amen. In the wee hours of the morning, you will hear him. Hallelujah. He still walks with us. He still talks with us. Amen. And I thank God that he doesn't just walk with preachers and he just doesn't talk to preachers. No! Any of us. Black, white, yellow, or brown. Or rich or indifferent. He walks with you. He walks with you tonight. You do not walk in the valley alone. He walks with you. The same God that's with you in the mountaintop is the same God that's with you in the valley. But I got news for you tonight, church. And listen to me, I am talking to the church. I never stand here but what I want to talk to the church. That tonight we are standing somewhere. Many of us are standing somewhere between the mountaintop and the valley of decision. We're somewhere in between, wondering whether we should go for the mountaintop or whether we should go for the valley. We many of us tonight live somewhere between the housetop of vision, where Peter stood, on the housetop of vision, and the crowd at the door. Mister, there are times you have to come down from the mountain. Amen. And you must do that. There are times that you wade through deep water when death strikes your family, when incurable diseases strike your family. And mister, at 3 o'clock in the morning, you're alone with it. There's no band playing, and there's no organ playing, and there's no choir singing, and there's no John Darn singing that raises our spirits to the sky. It's 3 o'clock in the morning, and we're alone with our problems. And the devils of hell will crush the life out of us. Unless we understand that he walked with me, and he talked with me, and he tells me that I am his own. Amen. That I am not forsaken. I am not alone. Oh, hallelujah. But he is with me. He is over me. Who call about Sunday? God help us tonight. God help us to realize that he's with us. Amen. As sure as he was with David. As sure as he was with Gideon. As sure as he walked with Paul and Peter and James and John and the prophets of old and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has not forsaken us to this day. He is with us. Hallelujah. He does love us. And he will give us strength. And he will encourage us. He will heal our bodies and save our families. Oh, hallelujah. Because he is able. He is able. Let us stand. Let us stand. Who kalabashandaya? He kalabashandaya. He kalabashandaya. For who can declare his glory? Who can declare his strength? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We love you tonight. We love you tonight. We love you tonight. King of kings, Lord of lords, master of everything. We love you tonight. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness.